We've enjoyed our time here, and it's sad again that our girls wouldn't be able to be here, but they're having fun with Grandma. I've been spying on them with our camera and talking to them through the camera a little bit here and a little bit there. And so we're probably, Janelle's going to fly back tonight and rescue Grandma from homeschooling. We talked about this. We don't think my mom's doing anything with homeschooling. We think she's leaving it up to the older girls to try to deal with that. And I don't blame her. I don't blame her. But she knows she's not going to get fired for not doing anything. So that is what it is. It was hard to believe when I got here and Pastor and his wife said that they've been here for 16 years. Is that what the number is? I remember when I was a youth pastor and they were on deputation and they stopped in our town at our church, and we ate in a Mexican restaurant that day. And it doesn't seem like it was that long ago, but it was obviously more than 16 years ago. And I thought about that, and I thought, how many of you want to go start a church right now? Probably not very many, if any. Especially to pick up in the middle of your life and say, I'm going to leave everything that I know and everything pretty much that I have, and I'm going to go to some place and start a church. That's tough. That's not easy. But this is what God wanted for them. And, you know, look around. This is what God has used them to do, to bring these people together and see many people saved and grow in the Lord. And you need to be thankful for that. And his wife. I mean, he wouldn't be here without her, that's for sure. And it's a big part of it. And that's not an easy thing to do. A lot of uncertainty in that. And there's been a lot of uncertain times, I'm sure, throughout the years, because trying to get something like this off the ground and the devil is fighting against you. And sometimes you ask the question, was this the right move? And I think by now you can look back and it's the right move. Just doing what God would want. But think about that sometime. Am I willing to uproot right now and go someplace that maybe I'm not familiar with? I can tell you as a Midwestern guy, Nevada would be a tough place for me. I like green. And green is this color. I don't know if you know about it. Maybe you've got a tree here or there with a leaf, and those leaves are green. Where I'm from, the ground is green. It's not brown. But the mountains are beautiful. I have to say that. And where I'm from, we don't have anything like Lake Tahoe nearby at all. So you have some places like that that you can go to that in the middle of Kansas, we didn't have anything like that. In fact, I think about this often. I know one person that went to Kansas on vacation. And Kansas was like a waypoint on the way there. But they're like, hey, one of their kids decided, hey, this is what we're going to do this summer. They kind of rotate each person. Where do you want to go? And they said they wanted to do a swing through the West. And Kansas is one of the states they'd never been to, so they wanted to go through. But I've heard it all. Oh, it's so flat. I'm like, there's flatter states than Kansas. Trust me, I've seen them. But anyway, all that to say, we've enjoyed our time, and you need to appreciate your pastor. You need to appreciate the things you have, because you don't know how long you're going to have them. And that's the truth. And to pray for him and to pray for the future of this church, because none of us lasts forever. And I think about that, because God obviously wanted this place here and he wants to continue into the future. And I've been doing some study in the book of Revelation, the early chapters that talk about those churches. And God warns those churches that there's certain things that they need to take care of. And if they don't, they'll lose their church, that he'll remove that candlestick. And so that's important for us to think. That's not my message, however, I wouldn't mind preaching that tonight. But turn to Job 23. Job 23, my favorite chapter in the book of Job. Obviously, we know the story of Job, that he had everything you could want in those days. It says he was the greatest of men in the East. I don't think there was a West. So if there was, he was top three in the West probably, with all that he had, and thousands and ten thousands of cattle, et cetera, et cetera. And he had 10 children, and that's enough to have. And Satan said, He only serves God because of what God does for him. If God, if you took all this away, he wouldn't serve you anymore. And God said, well, I know that that's not true. And so I'm going to allow you to touch all those things in his life. And sure enough, as Satan took all those things away from him, it did not change Job's character at all. And he still blessed God. And God said, God was still proud of Job. And he brought it up again to Satan and said, have you considered him? And basically brags on Job. And I think about that and I think, God wants to brag on us. But Job did not know what was going on. He knew that it was the hand of God. I mean, how else could you see the events that happened in his life all at one time, losing everything, and not know that God was somehow involved in this? But really, any circumstances in our life, God is involved in those circumstances. And so we come to Job 23 and he begins to say that if he were to face God, this is what he would say. And he knows some things. But several years ago, when I first started in evangelism, I was traveling for a college and by myself because I was in a different Christian school every day or a different church. And so I'd be out away from home for about 9 days and I'd be home for 9 or 10 days and then back and forth and back and forth. And we had three kids at that time and they were very little. And it was crazy. It was a crazy time because different school every day. Most of the time, I did not know where I was staying that night. And you can't really take a family with you in that situation. And I'd preach in the Christian school, and I didn't know if I was going to eat lunch at the school or eat lunch somewhere else. And I'd pull into town somewhere and have to figure out where I was going to eat or what I was going to eat. And sometimes I would stay with the Christian school administrator, and who knows where that was going to be. Sometimes I stayed at church. Sometimes I rarely stayed in a hotel. And just all different kinds of things like that. And I remember, because everything was always changing. The people in my life were always changing. There was different people every day. Often a different bed every night and different restaurant every day. And when I was in the vehicle, it was driving from place to everything was changing around me. And I remember feeling psychologically dizzy, I guess, because everything was changing. And like the world was spinning around me. And I remember I hated that car. I bought a Honda Accord because I knew it was good on gas mileage, but there was something about that car that was the most uncomfortable car I'd ever owned. I mean, I could not wait to sell it. And I did. But I remember being in that car thinking, man, I really appreciate this car. And I think I had my pillow next to me because I travel with my pillow so I don't have a ruined neck. And I remember just thinking, man, I'm so glad I have these things in my life because these are about the only things that are the same as I travel. And then I thought, man, there's a lot of people that live their lives because of whatever they do or they travel. What do they have? And I thought, more important than my pillow, more important than a car, I have a relationship with God. And I can talk with God in the hotel room and somebody's house. I can talk with God while I'm in the car on the road. And that is a constant that should, if I'm utilizing that my relationship with God and utilizing His Word, give me peace. Give me a constant. And think about it, that as Hebrews tells us that we have an anchor steadfast and sure. And that's Jesus.
Amen.
And He doesn't change. And we can always have Him with us no matter what's going on in our lives. And I came home and I was having to do something with my insurance. And our insurance lady actually went to our church. And so I was in her office and I was just kind of, you know, waiting on her to do something on the computer. But we were having small talk. And I was just telling her this in my life and, you know, how that Hebrews 6 tells us that He's our anchor. And she looked up and she said, I really need that right now. I guess they had her father-in-law or some relative of theirs was in some major health issues or maybe he had died. And she said, I really need that right now. She said, even though we're in one place, it does feel like there's so much changing. Because we're humans. Life changes. Things happen that we don't expect. How do we deal with those things? Job 23 is Job telling us how he finds strength to get through this greatest of tragedies. And this greatest of tragedy is not for us to compare and say, well, my tragedy is not as bad as Job's. No, it's not that at all. I think God gave it to us so that we could say, well, nobody's had it as bad as Job. Right? To lose 10 children, forget the money, forget the cattle, forget the property, forget all that. He lost 10 children in one day. And Job was able to find strength. So let's read Job chapter 23, start verse 1. Then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter? My stroke is heavier than my groaning." He's not saying I have a bad attitude. He's just saying I'm in a bad way and I need help. Verse 3. "Oh, that I might know where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat," speaking of God. "I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments." He's not saying he's going to give God a piece of his mind, but he would be saying, "Lord, I don't understand." Those are the arguments that he would be saying. "Lord, I thought that I was living right. Why am I facing what seems like judgment?" Verse 5, "I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge." What he's saying is, I'm looking for answers, and if I could go to God and explain myself to him and say, "Lord, I don't understand. I know that he would answer me and that I would be satisfied with what he would tell me." But verse 8, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him." He says, everywhere I look for God, I just don't understand. It seems like these times when we pray and it just seems like, can God hear my prayer? Why isn't God answering me? That's where Job is. Verse 10, "But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he that performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore I am troubled at his presence, and when I consider, I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me. Because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face." You know, I used to struggle with that last verse. I'm like, how does this fit with everything else? But I think what that's saying is, God has taught me some things, not because he hid me from dark times, but because he allowed me to see those dark times. And sometimes God is using the dark times or the difficult times in our life to show us things that we need so that we can be stronger and be the person that he wants us to be. But the first thing that I see where Job found strength, verse 11, he says, "My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept in not declined." Job found strength in his feet. I know it sounds humorous, but he says, "My foot hath held his steps." I've done a lot of sports through my life, for as long as I can remember. Of course, when you grow up in the Midwest, there's nothing else to do. So you better learn to do that. And so I played baseball. I remember t-ball when I was little. You know, when you're playing and the ball hits a rock and hits you in the nose. I remember that happening. It's one of those things that you don't forget. I played baseball until probably I was 13 years old, and my problem was I didn't grow fast enough. I tell people this. I tell my daughters this. I probably shouldn't, because they're really not going to grow much higher than where some of them are. But when I was a freshman in high school, I put 5 foot on my driver's license because I knew I would get there. But I wasn't there yet. And I did. I got there. I grew like 8 or 10 inches all in 1 year, and then I pretty much leveled out after that. I was really hoping to get 6'4", but it didn't happen. And then when I was about 12, my grandpa, who was big into golf, he worked at a golf course, and he got these golf clubs, and he cut them down and sized them for my body size and taught me how to swing a golf club. And so I learned how to play golf at a young age, and then I played soccer probably from kindergarten through, I don't even know, and then really basketball was the one I started late, go figure. And I really fell in love with basketball and played a lot of basketball, and so all these sports. But I remember specific times in all of these sports where feet were mentioned. In baseball, they were going to have me pitch one game, and before I did, they were like, "You need to point your feet in the right direction, boy. You're not getting the ball in the right way. If you want the ball to go that way, you point your feet that way." In soccer, I remember it was plant your plant foot in the direction you want to kick so that you'll kick in that direction. And these are general principles. I was watching golf one time, and they said, this guy is good with his irons. And then when he came up to the ball and he addressed the ball and he's about to swing, they said, "Watch his feet. He has quiet feet. In other words, he said his feet will not move until the club makes contact with the ball. And how important that is. And in all these sports, it's your alignment. I've listened to professional basketball players, Hall of Famers, talk about playing against Michael Jordan. And they say one of the differences between him and so many other players that may be compared with him is they said his feet were always in the right place, whether on defense or on offense. And one thing I've learned about basketball is speed does not matter as much as position. If you're where you need to be before the offense gets there, he can't get there. I saw recently LeBron James was being guarded and Luka Doncic was being guarded, two of the greatest players in the league. And they were being guarded by a guy who probably should be retired by now. He's that old. Al Horford plays for, the Celtics. And the coach said, I stopped coaching for a while because I was just watching him. And I watched and he shut them down. And it was just him moving his feet. Our feet are important. You may say, well, living the Christian life is not a sport. Definitely not a sport. But where are your feet right now? They're in church. That's the right place to put your feet. Amen. You know, you can't really walk very well if your feet aren't pointed in that direction. Well, what direction are your feet pointed in this life? Amen. That's just as important a question for an old person, a middle-aged person, as it is a young person. What direction are your feet pointed? Are your feet pointed to a destination of a life long of living for God? Because there's so many things that we can point our feet towards. We can point our feet towards a career. Well, I want this career. You better only want that career if that's the career God wants for you. Well, I want this particular education. Well, you better only want that particular education if that's the one God wants for you. We need to find out which direction God wants us to point our feet and then head that direction. And don't move your feet out of that path until God says to move them out of that path. That has served me well. I've seen people leave here or there and do certain things, and I think, man, I don't know if that's what God wanted, but God doesn't lead me in their life. But I can tell you this, even when I graduated college, I remember thinking, it's just a piece of paper. And for me, that's all it felt like. I just did not feel like God was saying, you're done. I wasn't going to let somebody else tell me, hey, here's a piece of paper, you're done. I just didn't know. But you know, God made it very clear every step of the way, it's time for you to move. And even here recently, we bought that minivan actually right before we came out here the first time, I think. I can't remember. We had a white minivan before, so I'm confused. But I remember when I bought that van, I had all my other vehicles that I bought. They may have been God's will because I needed a vehicle. But I always felt like maybe I jumped the gun just a little bit. And I said, Lord, I'm not doing that this time. I'm not going to get into a situation where I'm replacing a transmission like I did on the last one and say, maybe this wasn't the car that God wanted for me. Because there's all kinds of things in life that will cause you to doubt. You think this didn't make Job doubt? Oh, yeah. Well, obviously. Because his friends are coming to him and saying, Job, you're not right with God. That's why bad things are happening. And Job's like, as far as I know, I'm right with God. I mean, what else am I supposed to do? But there's got to be a lot of questions that go through your mind. When things go bad, you're going to ask questions. If things went bad with that vehicle, I was going to ask questions. And I said, Lord, you're going to have to make this happen. And God made it happen with that van. And I know it's the van that God wanted us to have. I'm very confident with that. If it's got problems, well, Lord, it's the one you wanted us to have. But I don't want to ever take steps that God doesn't want for me. Notice this verse. He says, verse 11, my foot hath held his steps. That word hold means to guard or to keep. And I don't walk and grip with my toes. Maybe some people do, but I just walk. But that kind of has that idea that I'm not letting go. You know, athletes, a lot of times, they wear cleats on their feet. Why? So their feet hold their steps. And to guard, I'm going to make sure that my feet don't slip. When there's ice on the road, when there's ice on the sidewalk, we look and we make sure that we're putting our feet in the right places. And he's saying, during this difficult time in my life, I'm going to hold to the same steps that I held before. Just because it's difficult doesn't mean it's wrong. I'm going to keep on the path that God wants for me. He says, his way have I kept. That word keep means to grasp or to take possession. Sometimes our way is not God's way. We need to let go of our way and grab hold of God's way. Amen. And that's what he's saying. It's his way. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And sometimes we can convince ourselves that the path we're on is right, and it's not the right path. I think of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. One of the things that verse tells us, lean not unto your own understanding. Your own understanding is wrong. Amen. We need to make sure we have God's understanding about the paths of our lives. This is such a crucial thing, because many times I'm speaking in churches where people have their own ideas. Have they consulted God's word? Have they consulted a person, a godly person in their church that can help them make these wise decisions? Because none of us want to get down a path of life and realize, man, I just wasted how much of my life because I made a decision that made sense to me. But I didn't make sure that it was the way of God. I didn't make sure it was the path that God wanted for me. And then he finishes the verse. He says, and not declined. I've not turned aside. I'm not going to let this event in my life distract me from the path that I know that is God's path. Look, anytime I have something difficult in my life, I've learned this is a good principle. Make it as simple as possible. Whatever this complicated situation is, make it as simple as possible. Start there. Weed out all the things that maybe aren't necessary right now and focus on what is it that I know. And especially in a difficult time of life, what is it that I know? All right, now put my feet right there. At least I know I'm in the right path. And if there's something else, God will show that to me. Look, I said this before earlier this week. God doesn't expect you to know what you don't know. But stick with what you do know. God doesn't expect you to remember what you can't remember. And sometimes we get in these situations like, oh, I'm kind of confused. God knows that. Lord, I'm confused. I do know this. So I'm going to do this, Lord. Can you direct my next step? Lord, I don't want to mess this life up because you only gave me one of them. And I'm a little stupid sometimes, so I need a little bit clearer. God is kind and gracious. And he doesn't expect us to do the calculus of life that we can't do. And God will give us that when we ask of him. And so Job is saying, I'm keeping my feet where God wants them to be. I'm not changing my direction just because life is hard. I'm going to stay on the straight and narrow path because I know that to be true. And then verse 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He found strength in his food. Obviously not physical food. I had a guy in the dorm one year. It was my job to make sure that the guys were in the dorm that I was staying in as a student, if they were sick, that they got food. They weren't allowed to go in the cafeteria sick. Maybe they wouldn't want to either. But I did know that there were some guys that would say they were sick because they didn't want to take a test, and they weren't really sick. Well, so I kind of had a rule, and I was kind of taking liberty at this, but if you're sick, I'll ask you, here's the two options that we have for food today. If we had two options, which one do you want? You know, or do you want food, or do you just want a salad? Okay. And they'd be like, I want this to drink. I'm like, nope, you're getting water. You're sick, remember? I'm like, I'm not going to give you this other stuff. You're like, well, what about dessert? No, you're sick. I'm sorry. And especially with the ones that I knew, manipulated the system because they didn't want to take a test because they were sick. You know, I'm like, no, you're not getting any benefit out of that. And plus, I'm taking extra time to get your food and to bring it back to you. So that's just so what it is. Don't be sick if that's not what you want. And usually the guys that were really sick, they didn't want the extra anyway. But there's this one guy, I was like, you know, do you want food today? And he's like, oh yeah. He's like, you know that phrase, starve a fever, feed a cold? I said, yeah. He said, man, I use it either way. Feed a fever, starve a cold. Feed it, whatever it is. He's like, I don't care what sick I am, I just want food. And he's kind of lived his life that way. And you know, whatever works for you. But food. He says food. Now, what does he say about that food? I have esteemed, I have valued the words of God's mouth more than my necessary food. I don't like missing meals at all. I'm not a morning person, but breakfast is so important to me. Eating food in the morning is so important. I just feel like my day hasn't started and that I'm not alive until I've eaten food. And I literally mean that, like I'm not alive. At least my brain isn't alive. And our bodies have a way of telling us, it's time to eat. And If you have missed a day without food recently, you remember that day. I think one of the things Job is saying is, since food is so important to us, we need to realize that the Word of God is more important to us than just the food. Isn't this what Jesus said? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's more important to fill your life with His Word than it is our food. And that it should be such a priority that we say, look, I would not go a day intentionally without food. So I should not go a day intentionally without His Word. He says, my life's a mess right now. I can't find God. But I am not going to neglect His Word. In fact, he's saying, I'm going to make it more important. I can't emphasize this enough. I'm not a betting person, but I think this would be a pretty sure bet that anyone that has deviated from the path of God in their life was also a person that could track that deviation back to the time that they stopped reading God's Word. My pastor, when he counsels people, and he's working on advanced certifications in counseling, the first question he asks them is, do you have a daily time in God's Word? And I can tell you personally, there are two things that have prevented me from ruining my life at any time in the last, 30 years. Two things. Every one of us in this room can do these two things. Number one, no particular order, is confession of sin often, because I sin often. Everybody can do that. Don't feel guilty. If you're guilty, feel guilty. But if you confess, don't feel bad that, oh, I just sinned, I shouldn't confess now. No, that's the devil. Confess right. The reason you're feeling like you should confess is because God is telling you to. Don't let your heart condemn you. Get it right. So simple. And the second thing is trying to be as faithful in God's Word as I can on a daily basis. I'm not saying I'm perfect there, but building a habit of daily being in God's Word. I really believe that those two simple things, those are the only things that I can think of that have kept me from ruining my life. If you want to stay where God wants you to be, start with those things. If you don't have a daily time in God's Word, establish that. I'm going to have a daily time in God's Word. I'm going to make sure that that's something that I do. There are so many ways we can do it, but that is so important. And Job was saying, look, in this time of turmoil, God's Word is a must. In fact, Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I used to think about that as quick and powerful, sharp, two-edged sword, somebody swinging a sword, right? That's not what that means. In fact, quick is just an old English word. It's the same word that's used in Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened. Literally meaning, he didn't make you faster. He made you alive because you are dead in trespasses and sins. That's the same word used. The Word of God is life, literally. It's life to a Christian. We're born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the Word of God. And so it's life to us. As a Christian, your spiritual life is sustained by the Word of God, which leads into the second word, powerful. There's several words in the original language that we translate power. One of those has to do with ability, and that we actually get our English word dynamite from. Another one has the word to do with the power of authority, an authority that has the power over people. That's not that word, this word here. In fact, the word in Ephesians or Hebrews 4:12, quick and powerful, is the word that we transliterate. We take the Greek word letters and bring them into English, and it's literally energy. Literally that word. So the Word of God is life and energy to the believer. I have found this across the board true. Christians who are busy serving God are hungry for His Word. Amen. Just like the days that I work harder, I'm hungrier for real food because I'm burning those physical calories. There's some weird balance that spiritually, when we serve God and we get busy doing the things that we can do for God, telling others about Him, serving Him, being busy in our local church, that we are hungrier for God's Word. And there's probably some of this too, that it's used better in our lives, that we will be wiser for it, that we will learn it more, because we realize how much we need it. So he found strength in his feet, and he found strength in his food. And then verse 13, but he, speaking of God, is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. So he's saying, I'm finding strength in God. I'm finding strength in my faith. Faith is not its own entity. Sometimes I hear people like professional athletes or politicians, and something bad happens to somebody that they know, and they say, well, I have my faith. Faith is only as good as the object in which it is placed. Faith in what? That's what I want to ask when they say, I have my faith. Well, in what? In what? It matters. If you have faith, if you have trust in something that's false, it's not going to do you any good. You're actually going to be worse off down the road when life crashes and that thing that you thought comes out to be not true. If you have faith in a person, if that person fails you, and likely they will, well then what? But if you have your faith in an almighty, unchanging God, well, you're going to stand forever. Amen. And he's saying, look, God has something in mind for me. He is single-mindedly doing work in my life. Hudson Taylor, the missionary, said it this way, and I like it. It's, you know, some of the definitions are not like dictionary definitions, but they're practical definitions that we can feel. And he said, faith is your grip on God. Or faith is your grip on something. What are you gripping onto? Faith is your grip on God. It really doesn't matter how strong you're gripping it. It matters how long you're gripping it. Am I going to let go of God just because I've got difficult times? Am I going to let go of God just because I can't see through the darkness? Am I going to let God just because I don't understand? No, I'm going to hold on. And that's what a life of faithfulness is consistently having faith, consistently trusting Him through the ups and the downs. And Job is saying, I'm in a down, and God is doing something in my life, and I trust that. Amen. And I trust that. And then lastly, notice verse 10. Job says, well, we really got to go back to 8. He says, behold, I go forward, and he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him, on the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself in the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He is saying, I don't know where God is, but God certainly knows where I am. And that's what matters. Job was finding strength in his future. He's saying, my present isn't that great, but I know my future is better because God's doing something, and God doesn't do bad things. God does things for our good. And sometimes the process does not feel good. And we can say, God, why are you putting me through this bad process? I tried to tell this to my relative. I'll just say it that way. Not my wife, but another relative. And they didn't like that I said that I believe that God gave me cancer. And I didn't like that. And they're like looking at me, are you sure? Why would God, why would a loving God do that to you? Why would a good God do that to you? And I said, I realize that God tells us in Scripture that sometimes there's a messenger of Satan. There's those kind of things. But I said, look, it's the best way I know how to explain it. Maybe there's better ways. I like a clean vehicle, and I like a clean house, but I don't like the process of getting there. And there's some things that we do because the end result is best. And I think sometimes in our lives, God puts us through a process and we don't like, and it's not comfortable. And maybe He doesn't like seeing us in that situation, but He knows that's what's best for us in the long term. And Job says, when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Not because that's my goal, but because that's God's. I read about the process of refining gold, and today with technology, there's this some crazy process that's the old school way was to melt it, right? 1700 or 1900 degrees, which is crazy hot, but they have some other process today, and if you understand it, you can explain it to me maybe, but we know that the refining of gold, as they heated it up, those bad elements that made the gold not what it should be, not what they want it to be, they would rise to the top and they would skim those things off. And that's a great illustration in itself that sometimes we need the heat in our lives so the impurities rise to the surface and God can take them out. But they say that the old school guys, the old timers, they knew the gold was where they wanted it when they could look at the gold and see their reflection. And I thought, man, God is so brilliant in how He puts these things in Scripture. Because that's exactly what God is doing in our lives. Remember, God wants others to see Him through us, so that they will be drawn to Him. And so sometimes the events in our lives are to do just that, is so that He can take some of us out and put more of Him in, so that others can see Him through us. What a gift of God, that God wants to reveal Himself to the world, to your neighbors, to your family, through you. And Job said, this is where I find strength. In the path that my feet have been on, in the Word of God, in the future that God has planned for me. And I'm trusting in that. And maybe you're in a place in your life right now that's difficult. Don't quit on God. God is not going to quit on you. Amen. Place your faith right where it should be and don't let go. With your heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe as you sit here today, you've been going through some difficulty. And this is exactly what you've needed. That God has said, hey, I do care about you and I love you and I've got something planned for you. And this time is difficult, but hang on. Stay in the faith. Don't quit. Dig deeper. Stay in His Word. Get that sin that's in your life. Get it out. Because I'm trying to purify you, make you what I want you to be. Maybe as God has spoken to your heart today, you need to respond in this invitation time.